always glad to see somebody else sweat up here besides me. It's really, really cool. You guys had a great day, I hope. It's a good day. Thank the Lord. And this is very, very difficult to come back after such a day away. And then they gave you turkey. I guess was it turkey? Because I didn't have any, so I'm wide awake. I got like 3 hours in me. I don't know what y'all going to do. But yeah, it really is. Mount Hermon is a wonderful place. And tomorrow morning, after the morning session, they've set up for me, and I really appreciate this. If you want, they've set up a table where I can actually sign books if you get them. And I wanted to tell you about them because... not because I want to sell a book, but because I want to help some folks. I wrote this book a couple of years ago, Amen, All by Myself. It's about discovering God's will in the life of wildernesses. And when I grew up in church, I thought the only reason you landed in a wilderness is because you've done something wrong. And when I read the story of Jesus, he was actually summoned to the wilderness by the Spirit because he obeyed. And then there are people right now who are in wilderness in their lives, and they think that they did something wrong. And you've done nothing wrong. God's trying to teach you lessons that you would never have learned had you not gone through the wilderness. And I had no idea when I was writing the book what was going to happen in 2008. And it seems to have been a blessing. And so this is in the bookstore, and if you want to get that and you want to have me sign it, fine. And if you don't want to have me sign it, Brandon will sign it, Dave will sign it, anybody will. But then there's this new one called Sold Out, and it's about deciding to be somebody significant. When I grew up, no one told me about character decisions. I was in a church, and it never talked about character. It talked about religion, but it didn't talk about character. And the big questions in life people say are, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? And where am I going to work? And those questions, I don't think, are really the big questions. The big questions are, how am I going to live? What decisions will I make? And if we can make character decisions early on, who you marry, where you live, and where you work will come out of the character decisions. And sometimes we get those backwards and try to do that, and we don't have any character, and we blow all of that. And I own it, because it is possible to come up in church and miss some stuff because we hang out. Watch this now. We hang out with church people, and we don't hang out with God people. And so I'm going to stop. I'm tired of being a church person. I want to become a God person, because this is the age and the dispensation of the church. But I want to be a God person that promotes God's church right and properly, and not go through the religious rituals of doing stuff. And so those two are over there, and if they bless you, I'd like to hear about it, not because I need my ego stroked. I want to hear about it because I don't deserve to be in this business if what God has given me is not changing lives. I'm just going to be real with y'all. My family went home today because Benjamin and Kiari have to start school tomorrow. Charlene says bye to all of you. She loves you dearly. That's my wife. She'd like to spend time with every last one of you, but she can't. But she took the grandkids home, and I'd like to be there too, but we're here, and I know that this is my assignment, but I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just do stuff to be doing it. I really want it to have an effect on people like it's had an effect on me. And so if it does, I'd love to hear about it. Matter of fact, I'd love to meet you tomorrow as we sit and talk. It would be great. But that's what it's all about. I was on the phone this afternoon with the spiritual director of our church. She is over spiritual growth in our church. And I told her on the phone, I said, listen, if we don't get back to hearing about life change, our church has no reason to exist. I don't want to do church to just be doing church. If people's lives aren't changing, then we should shut up the church. Close it down. Matter of fact, if you go to a church that if it closed tomorrow and nobody would miss it, you headed to the wrong church. You got a lot of nerve. I know I do. I have a lot of nerve. I'm 52. I'm tired of playing games. I say stuff that agitate people. A man by myself. And I know sometimes, you know, you can't handle too much of me. Thank God we only got four nights together. I understand. But man, it's serious. Somebody texted me the other day from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and she said to me, she said, Pastor, preach this morning or this weekend like it's a matter of life and death. And she said, dot, dot, dot. And then she put in the next text, because it is. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To those who hear the gospel, to some it's foolishness. But to those who believe, it is the power of life that sends them to eternity. Hello, somebody. So it's a matter of life and death. And sometimes we've taken it too lightly. That brings me to the sermon tonight. And I apologize. I wished after train day, I would have scheduled something a lot lighter and a lot nicer and something that would be more palatable. But in the four nights, it just happened to land on train day. And it's nothing profound, but it is something agitating. And it comes from Jesus' brother, James. We talked last night about prayers that are unanswered and came to the conclusion that no prayer is unanswered. We just don't like the answers that we get. We also thought James talk about that. And as James began to talk about this, James writes a letter to the people who are in the church. They're not actually in Palestine, Israel, but they're outside of Palestine. They're Christians who love God, but they got issues. And James says that one of their issues is that they quarrel too much. They argue and they fight too much. They have quarrels. And he says the essence of their quarrels comes from what they desire. They want things. They want power. They want stuff. They want things that please themselves. And rather than asking God for it, they go after it themselves. Then when they get around to remembering, oh, we're Christians, we're supposed to pray, then they pray for stuff they shouldn't pray for, the wrong stuff, and they have the wrong motive behind it when they pray. Because it's only for themselves. Now, this is amazing. He doesn't write this to people in the world. He writes it to people who go to church. Shut the front door. And I start to think about this. I see this an awful lot amongst people who say they're believers. Quarrels and fights and arguments about power. And prestige, and stuff, and things. Matter of fact, one of the challenges to Christianity is intellect and resources. Because sometimes we're so intelligent, we actually think we don't need God. And then sometimes we have so much stuff and so much that we can provide for ourselves, we don't see a need for God. And before you say that you don't have many resources, if you've got spare change in a cup, in the dashboard, on the floor of your car, in the ashtray, if you have a refrigerator, whether you got food in it or not, If you have a banking account, whether or not it's overdrawn or it's got money in it, you're richer than 92% of the people on the face of the earth. We got resources. And because of that, sometimes we edge God out. James comes up with a recipe for bringing God closer, a recipe for making sure that God is close to us. And once again, I'm going to say it to you again, it's not that profound. It's just agitating. Because God desires sometimes from us that which we don't want to give him. And so he says in the same book that we studied last night, James chapter number 4, but verses 7 through 10, he says these words. It's in your notes and it'll appear on the screen. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Once again, I don't want to debate this, but folks, I want to reiterate this. James is writing to the church. He's not writing to someone who's not in the church, but he's writing to people who have made a decision to follow God, who've made a decision to accept Christ as their Savior, who's made a decision to live for the Lord. And he says amongst those people, there are things that don't promote God. And God says, you're distant from me. You're far away from me. I want to be close to you, and I know you've said you want to be close to me. So here is the recipe for getting close. And so let's walk through this before the tryptophan gets in. It's kind of like kryptonite, huh? Before it sets in and we're all asleep, and that wouldn't be good. But let's see if we can walk through this and see what God says. The first thing that I talk about, and yes, I kind of took them out of order, but I thought it would be good to talk about this up front because I think this is one we may debate or one we may not give much credence to. But James, the apostle, the one that set up a church and writes to the church, the brother of Jesus, says that you and I, if we want to draw close to God, we must resist the devil. We must resist the devil. We've got to oppose the enemy. We've got to confront the enemy. We have to allow ourselves to say that there is an enemy in this world. Now, this is difficult in the 21st century because our culture does not want us to talk about evil spirits or evil things that oppose us. But if you look in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, James, Jesus, most of the apostles talk about an evil force that's in this world that opposes Christians. People who believe in God. He does not want to see us become successful. And our job is to resist him, is to not allow him to tempt us or entice us to evil ways or evil doings. Now, for most of us in this room, we would probably say that the majority of us are not evil. Last night, I tried to share with you that our hearts are desperately wicked. And I know you all pointed the finger at me because I told my story. I dare you to tell your story. And so one of the things that we should really thank God for is that he did not, when he created us, create us with a display monitor on the top of our head so that people could see our thoughts. Amen by myself. Because then that would really let us into your world. And what God says is that if we're going to draw close to him, we must put up some type of resistance to evil thoughts, to evil enticement, to anything the enemy would try to get us to oppose one another, to come against one another, to do things that would separate us from God. The text I've chosen to try to solidify this is Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 13, where Jesus says in his prayer, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Don't allow us to give in to temptation, but keep us away from the evil one. Satan himself. He lures us, he tempts us, and he gets us to do things that sometimes we're not even proud of. And God says, if you're going to come close to me, you got to put up a fight. You must put up some type of resistance. You cannot continue to fall into the same trap and allow the enemy to run up the front of you and down the back of you and say, you're one of my children. Some point you've got to resist him. And this is where the agitation comes in. Sometimes this means you've got to resist thoughts and ideas that come from loved ones. Thoughts and ideas that come from your neighbors. Thoughts and ideas that come from your coworkers, your business partners. Because as God begins to draw you closer to him, you begin to see things that don't match his will. And as you see them, you've got to resist that. You've got to be able to say, I used to be okay with you talking about that person, but I'm not okay anymore. And I'm going to ask you to stop. I can't get much help in here. I used to be okay with you coming and picking me up on Tuesday night and we go and doing our dirt. I'm going to ask you not to come by my house. I can't get no help here. I used to be okay with your number being in my phone, but I'm going to delete your contact information. I'm not getting no help. I'm not getting no. Somewhere down the line, if you want to get closer to God, you've got to resist evil. You've got to draw a line in the sand and say, enough is enough. And sometimes I hang around Christians, believers, churchgoers, whatever you want to call them, Americans who are unwilling to say that some things actually grieve God. Yeah. And if it grieves God, it ought to grieve me. Drawing closer to God is to say, hey, I got to resist this evil, enticement, temptation, thought, idea, concept. Folks, I ain't even got deep on this yet. There's a social justice system that's not even right. And we haven't even began to take it on. And somewhere Christians, believers have got to say, wait a minute, that's not right. I can't go along with that. And we sit back thinking that it's okay. And we've got to say, wait a minute, that grieves God. It should grieve me. And we're okay with it. If we're going to draw closer to God, if God's going to come closer to us, I told you this is going to get heavy. I told you what. We've got to somewhere say, God, I want to draw a line. I want to say that some things are no longer okay. I want to say that some things I can no longer go along with. I'm the chaplain for the Sacramento Kings, ball players, athletes. Got more money than many of us could ever imagine in our lives and more opportunity than folks have. And sometimes before I do the Bible study, they come in and they sit down and start having dialogue amongst themselves. And on this one night, they were talking about where they were going after the game. And so I let the dialogue continue until it got to a good spot. And I said, hey, y'all, how about I go with you? They all froze. Rev, you can't. Rev, you. Reverend, I don't think you should be seen there. You know, they got all this media stuff. Somebody might tag you, you know, and post you on Facebook or something. I said, but you're a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And I am. If I can't go, why are you going? Rev, we didn't ask you all that. We didn't ask you all that, Rev. We ain't ask you all that. If we're going to draw close to God, somewhere along you got to put up some resistance and say, hey, I used to be good with that. I'm not okay with it anymore. Enough is enough. Then James says this. He says, submit to God. He says submit. He says in humility, in some type of act of humility, submit to God. Submit to God. I think Jesus, when he opens his public ministry, says it best in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. People who realize that I'm poor in spirit, that I don't have everything that I need, I can't make it with my intellect nor with my resources. I need God to help me spiritually. I am in need of him. God says, I'm going to bless those. Happy are those, fortunate are those who recognize their need for God. People who are searching out for God, people who are saying, God, I got to have you, folks who are ready to submit to him, those are the ones God said, I'm ready to bless. And James says, this is how you draw closer to God. When you are ready, you are yielded, you are ready to submit to him because you recognize you cannot live without him. No matter how smart, intelligent you are, no matter how much wisdom you have, no matter how much resources you are available to you, I've got to have God. God blesses that. And it begins to draw you closer to him. Then he says something to the church that we don't like talking about a lot. We like talking about it to folks outside of the church. We like talking to folks who are no longer or who are not a part of the body. But when it comes to the church, we don't talk to church people like this. But he says, if you draw a line in the sand and resist the enemy, if you submit to God, there's another step that you need to do. And he says, you need to cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Cleanse your, he says this to church people. He says this to folks who are going to, you want to draw close to God. You want to get through the mundane. You want to press through the ritual and the ritualistic stuff. That I need you not to conform to the status quo, but I need you to wash your hands and purify your heart. Why would I do that? I'm already good. And that's what most people believe. Matter of fact, in America, you ask Americans, most people believe that they're good. And because they believe they're good, they believe they believe in God. And because they believe in God, they believe heaven is theirs. Peter writes clearly and says, hey, the devils believe in God. Good for you. That's not enough. You got to go further than that. And this is where the 21st century church is struggling. Because we don't want people to tell them that they have to wash their hands and purify their heart. Let me give you the symbolism from both, and then I'll read the text that I've placed there. Let me give you the symbolism. Number one, washing your hands means, hey, there are things that you have done that you don't need a Bible to tell you are wrong. You know they're wrong. And to wash your hands means I'm going to cease to do that. Now that's the beginning. That's not the only step. But then he says, I need you to purify your heart. And to purify your heart means I need to become godly sorrowful for what I've done so that I don't repeat it again. And he says, in the church, we're struggling. And this isn't the 21st century. This is the first century church. He says, you're struggling because y'all fighting every weekend. This is mine. This ain't in the text. Because I come from the South Side. And I know how fights are on the South Side. He said, y'all cussing folks out. And he said, and then you're threatening them with weapons. Most of y'all in here is like, no, my God, does that really happen? Yes. He says, this is ungodly. And I don't have to try to just tell you about my culture and my community. You know some stuff that's ungodly in your community. And he says, for church people, this is wrong. You need to cease to do it, and then you need to have your heart broken so you don't do it again. The Bible says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? I'm in love with the song that they sung last night. When we finished here last night, Brandon came up and he sung this song, Amazed. Lord, I'm amazed by you, how you love me. God, I'm amazed at how you love your church and then how you love your people. Tonight, Brandon read from Psalms 8. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Let me tell you how God loves us. We're his greatest piece of work. We're his masterpiece. In all of the universe, in everything that people are now, science are coming to see, the universe, the galaxies, all the stuff that we can't even comprehend that God have made, we're the masterpiece. And God is so much in love with us that he would even be patient with us when we do the stupid to wait on us to turn around. He loves us that much. And then he would have James write to us and say, hey, wash your hands and purify your heart. Not people on the outside, people on the inside. Purify your heart. And I know I'm going to struggle getting this one across. I know this one's going to be difficult because I've been in church for 40 years. And I know where we are in the 21st century. And I'm prepared for pushback on this one. The only way that I know how to purify the heart is to become godly sorrowful for what we've done. And James says the same thing. And here's where you really draw close to God. You embrace sorrow for your sins. You embrace sorrow, grief for how we've lived. And this is hard in the 21st century because we live in a culture that has taught us how to get the best out of life, taught us how to enjoy life, and we don't do lamenting well at all. I know that that's an old word and it's an old term, but folks, it's in the Bible. God actually enjoys when his people lament. Amen. We live in the 21st century now and nobody wants to lament. No one wants to be sorrowful and grieve over what we've done and how we have grieved God. We're taught by society to live here and have the best day ever. I'm not opposed to that. But did you not know that the best day ever could be a day lamenting before the Lord? It'd be the best day because it actually purifies our heart. It actually purges our heart so that we don't repeat the same sin over and over again. In case you didn't know it, we here in America, we are treacherous for mistreating people. And if we don't lament that, we're going to continue to do it over and over again. And right now, poor people are being mistreated. treated. And I know you don't have to say amen. I'm just telling you like it is. We as Christians are going to be judged for taking care of poor people. It's in the Bible. Matthew chapter number 25. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe. When did I do this? When you did it to the least of these. You did it to me. I hear God saying to us, America, if you don't lament, you're going to continue to perpetuate your sin. And I can't expect people in the world to lament. I've got to look to the church. Because we know God. And I know this is countercultural. When things weren't good, we were taught to get around people who could make them good. When you struggled mentally, go to a doctor. He'll give you uppers. And if you get too high, he'll give you downers. And if you get too low, he'll give you something in the middle. We're taught to have a good time. And then all of a sudden, some big black dude from Sacramento comes to your Christian camp on train day and tells you that you need to lament. He's lost his mind. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. We don't do lamenting so well to now we're raising children that don't know how to handle disappointment. We sign them up for soccer leagues, baseball leagues, and we tell them in the leagues, there is no winner. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. You shouldn't do that. Your child is not talented. He stinks. He's going to become 20 and find out he has no talent. I'm just being real. Why? Because we can't stand to see little Johnny cry when his team got beat 20 to nothing. And so you tell him, oh no, it was 20 to 20. They evened the score. You guys are good. No, you're not. Let's see if you're gifted at something else. Let's try the trumpet, the clarinet. Let's get in another sport. But baseball is not your sport. Y'all don't like me right now. I don't even know where Carrie is. I'm probably telling you the wrong stuff right now. She'll come back tomorrow morning and straighten it out. But anyway, we've got to figure out in life, you don't always get what you want. And sometimes it doesn't happen because you've blown it, not because something was working against you. And you should lament over it. I should lament over it. I should be godly sorrowful that I did not stay the way of the Lord. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. It grieves me to tell you this. But I got saved when I was 6. I got baptized when I was 7. I don't know how many times I recommitted my life, but I know I done it at 16. And I began to preach. I got called to preach at 19, preached at 20. I've been in the church all my life. I don't have a period of my life that's like before Christ. And so all of my mistakes, all of my sin was done while I was in the church. I grieve over it. I lament because I want to be who God called me to be. And if I don't, if I just excuse it, if I pretend that it's nothing, I'll repeat the process. And And James says, if you want to get this, if you want to draw close to God, if you really want to have God in your life, you need to become godly sorrowful for your foolishness. Amen. Yeah. I've told our church, it's 8 years old, it's 7 years old, it'll be 8 years old next year. I said, one of these Sundays, I don't know when it is, but we're going to lament for where we've come from, what we've done, so that God will draw us closer and will change this community. And I'm warning you, it ain't going to be pretty. And here's what we want to do. When we see people lamenting, when we see people grieving, when we see people sorrowing, we want to help them. Let me stop that. I want to help them. I want to, oh, no, don't do that. Oh, no, don't. Get up. You don't need to be. You've done the same thing. Leave them alone. Let God do his work. God is doing something in a heart that your comfort, that your compassion could never do. And James, the brother of Jesus, has enough nerve to write about it, has enough gall to talk about it. The only other person that I see with even this kind of nerve was Jeremiah. He wrote the book of Lamentations. How he just lamented before the Lord. Yeah. And in that book, he says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. For great is his faithfulness. Why do you say that? Because, well, I should have read Psalms, but let me go on to the next point, and then we'll come back and get that. Because God, allow God to restore you. God will decide when you've had enough. I laugh because I've tried to decide for God. I've tried to tell God enough is enough, and it wasn't. And if we will allow God, when we get to the process of lamenting, to decide when it's enough, it'll be just right. But when we try to restore ourselves, we really haven't learned the lesson. Because see, folks, the lesson is this, and that's the verse in Psalms. So, sorry, I'm going to back up. That's the verse in Psalms. You don't desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart. David had sinned and he had messed up, and he wanted to get right with God. So he pens the 51st Psalm, and he comes to realize that in the Old Testament, when you committed a sin, you'd offer a bull. You'd offer a ram. And David, in his lamenting, realizes, wait a minute. This is not what you want. This is just obedience to your will. What you really want is you want my spirit to break. You want my heart to grieve. Because that's what you won't despise. And I wrote in Amen, all by myself, a whole chapter on brokenness. Because brokenness is not a one-time experience. It's a lifestyle. I don't know if you know this or not, but when I'm not broken, I'm arrogant. When I'm not broken, I'm prideful. When I'm not broken, I'm selfish. When I'm not broken, I only think of myself. When I'm not broken, it doesn't matter about others. And God wants Christians, believers who are close to him, who walk, who live with a broken heart. a broken spirit. People who realize their need for God, because then he can get you to do anything he wants you to do. And that's why James pens this and says, hey, you need sorrow. You don't need laughter. You need sorrow. You don't need joy. You need sorrow. And when you get to this broken place, allow God to come get you. Don't let your friends come get you. Don't let your family come get you. Don't you rescue yourself. You lay before God until he says, enough is enough. Amen. You lay before God until he says, now I can use you. You lay before God until he says, now I can get you to go where I want you to go. Jonah was broken in the belly of that whale. It took the whale to break him. And when he got broken, God could send him anywhere he wanted him to go. Might I suggest to you, the struggle that you're currently in, it has not come to do you in. Maybe God just allowed it so you would become broken. The Bible says it this way, when you allow God to restore you, 1 Peter 5 and 10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you, support and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. I want to be close to God. And I used to think I knew what it would take to break me. I really don't know. But I know this much. Now that I know God wants me broken, I understand the 21st chapter of Matthew when Jesus says, either fall on the stone and be broken, or the stone will fall on you and grind you to powder. I get it now. So rather than waiting on God to break me, I want to come broken. I want to come to the altar broken. I want to come to worship broken. I want to come to camp broken. I want to go home broken. I want to show up at my job broken. I want to run my business broken. I want to lead our city broken. I want to lead our community broken. I want to be able to say that I'm broken before God, because that keeps me close to him. And when he speaks, I will listen. So here's the question. What are you going to do to draw close to God? Maybe God has spoke to you in this sermon, this message. And if he has, maybe you'll write it in your notes so that you'll follow it through. But if he hasn't, let's pray and see if God will speak to you right now. God, your word is a tough word. It's a hard word. It's a difficult word. It comes from the Apostle James, and we don't take it lightly. God, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, finish the work you have begun tonight by allowing us to assemble, hearing this word, and you placing it in our heart. God, we pray that it would fall on good ground and that it would do everything you sent it to do. God, don't let us leave this camp, this mountain, without hearing from you. tonight, tomorrow, the next day, in the morning, the evening, or the noon, whatever your pleasure, do your work. Change who we are. Let our families benefit from it. Let our communities be blessed by it. Let our churches be revived through it. And God, may you be pleased simply because you chose us. You could have picked anyone to do this through, but for some reason, you wanted us. May the second and third generation be blessed by what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have children, please go pick them up. If you want to linger, Brandon's going to sing a song. Let's enjoy that. But you are dismissed. God bless you.